Well, thank you, Mr. Albee. A lovely song there, and thank the Lord for that presentation. And certainly, we want to welcome the Lord Jesus into our world. Well, sometimes you have to talk about things you don't want to have to talk about. And so today I have to talk about one of those things I don't want to have to talk about. I tend to like to just stay on the same subject of the Scriptures and just kind of go through the Bible because that seems to be the best way of doing things. But once in a while, there problems arise, and you need to mention things. And so, in case you hadn't noticed, in our trusty bulletin there, in the middle, it gives our, it's on the right-hand page, down at the bottom. It gives our financial report. And if you might note, down there, we are in the 48th week. And you'll note we're like about $11,000 behind the budget. Now, I try never to mention much about money. And, you know, if you've been here long, you know I don't mention it much. If I'm going through a book and the Bible talks about money, I talk about money. If it's not in the book, I don't really talk about it. But, you know, we don't have a fat budget. There's not a lot of extra junk in there, you know, we just threw in for the sake of, well, who knows. It's pretty much down to the salaries for myself and Pastor Washburn, who's, you know, retired, and the gas and electric bill, and the Sunday school material. And that's pretty much it. So, you know, we are basically dependent upon the Lord to supply our needs and meet our needs and care for it. And the Lord has always been faithful. He's always done that. And we know the Lord will. And if God decides, well, then that, you know, this amount of money is how much money we need, fine and dandy. You know, I'll be thankful. If I have to stay here and preach for nothing, then I'll stay and preach for nothing. I don't care. It's not a problem. I'm not leaving because of it. You know, I might have to get a job, but, you know, because I have to eat and pay the rent and all that stuff. But, you know, if that's the Lord's will, then that's the Lord's will. But, you know, on the other hand, if, you know, you haven't been giving or there's some problem or something, you know, and, you know, we need to follow the biblical mandate. You know, we need to give. We need to support the Lord's work. And so, you know, if you haven't been giving, we encourage you to do that. If there's some reason, you know, and there's some problem and something's wrong, and, you know, and sometimes people do that. You know, they'll say, well, I'm not going to give because there's this problem. Well, okay, but how do I know what the problem is? You know, if I can't fix it, if I don't know what it is. So if there's a problem, let me know, you know, and be happy to try to resolve it, try to get it fixed, try to solve it. But, you know, if it's just a matter of the bad economy and God hasn't supplied, well, praise be to God. You know, He's given us the instructions that we need to reduce the budget and cut the salaries, and that'll be fine. Praise be to the Lord. His name is praised. You know, we're not greedy of money. I'm content with whatever the Lord gives. If He gives a dollar or if He gives none, I'm happy. You know, the Lord supplies, so we don't care about that. So I hope you don't think it's just, you know, greed, but I do need to mention that, you know, we are low, and so, you know, there's those things that have to be paid. That I forgot to mention the missionaries. And, you know, we hate to not pay them. So, if you would, if, you know, the Lord lays that on your heart, encourage you in that matter. So, that will be all I'll say until we have our annual meeting in which we go over the budget. Let's go to the scriptures now and talk about heaven, a much more pleasant subject, heaven. There's an old song that goes, "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue." The heaven, I got to sing it to remember the words. "My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. Oh, I can't feel at home in this world anymore." Now, I understand somewhat of what the man is saying. And yet there's some of the things that are said in some of these songs which really give us a wrong impression about heaven. And we begin to make it to be something that is not real. And this is a real difficulty in Christian theology. It is not a difficulty in biblical theology, but in the systematic theology that has come down to us over the centuries, it has become a problem. And so that's why I bring it up. You know, this world is not our home. And the Bible does emphasize that we are but pilgrims and strangers. And I understand that we are but passing through. We are looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. And so I can agree with that. But when he says, you know, that the angels beckon me from heaven's open door, the implication given is that we are going to someplace else, that we are going to some other spot, that we are going to some other location, that there, that this world will not ultimately be our home. And that is a wrong picture. Now, I realize, you know, when we die, we speak of someone who has gone on to be with the Lord. And that's true. They have gone on to be with the Lord. They're absent from the body and they're present with the Lord. But the Bible also says that the Lord is coming back. And when he comes back, the dead in Christ are going to rise. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with the Lord to meet him in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then it tells us that I saw heaven, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven. And God is going to live with men. See, we're going to live here upon this world. And so one of the things that is a bit confusing to people is, when we get to heaven, will there be time and space? I read a bunch of theologies this week, and many of them would point out that, well, you know, one guy was very, took a real hard stand. He said, well, the Bible does mention things about place and body, so I guess there has to be, but we can't really think of it as place. Well, now, how can you think a place that's not place? You're either there or you're not. You're either on a world or you're not. There's either time and space or there's not. And so I believe that there will be time and space in heaven. Now, the nature of the new heavens show this. The new heavens are similar to the present heavens. In Genesis 1:1, it says, "And God created the heavens and the earth." Now, we understand that. God made this. In Isaiah chapter 65, verse 17, he says, "Behold, I create new heavens and a new earth." Now, when he says, "I create a new heaven and a new earth," he's not talking about this present one. He's talking about, "I'm making something new." He's not saying that, you know, Isaiah is not referring back to what God did in Genesis 1:1. He's talking about what God is going to do in the future, that God is going to make a new heaven and a new earth. Now, if this new heaven and this new earth are so strange and otherworldly, then why does God even use terminology like that? Why does he not say, "I create for you something new, a new place where you will go," so that they will understand? He doesn't. He says, "I am making for you a new earth." Now, we do know what an earth is. We live on one. Most of us are quite familiar with what an earth is. We understand that concept. And that makes heaven something that can be to us very much real, because we know what it is. In Revelation 21, in verses 1 and 2, it says, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth." Now there it says, "I saw a new heaven," singular. In Isaiah, he said, "Behold, I make new heavens." In Genesis 1:1, he said, "I create the heavens," plural. But here in Revelation 21 and 21, verses 1 and 2, he says, "I create a new heaven and a new earth." And so thus some think that the dwelling of God is that part that is renewed. God creates a new heaven where God dwells. But when you look at the book of Hebrews in chapter 12, verse 26 to 28, it tells us, and we probably ought to look at that because that's not as familiar a verse to many folk. Okay, the others I've been mentioning are probably a little more familiar. But in Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 12, and I know it's there. There it is. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 26 down to verse 28. Here the scripture tells us this. Whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this world yet once more signifieth the removing of the things that are shaken, as of the things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken will remain. Wherefore we receive a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. So he talks about that there is a realm, a world, a heaven which cannot be shaken. This world, yes, is going to be remade. And God is going to remake a heaven. He's going to make the firmament that's above our heads. He's going to make the stars over and all of these things. He's going to remake that. But he's not going to remake the dwelling place of God. That cannot be shaken. And so God here is telling us not that he is going to remake the heaven in which he lives. No, he is going to relocate that. He is going to bring that heaven down to this earth, and it will dwell in this earth where there is a place that we understand, that we know, that we live in. We are going to live in this very heaven. These new heavens will be vastly more glorious than what the present heavens are. We've been looking at that in Revelation 21 and chapter 22. Now, in some of the passages, for instance, in Psalm 48, Psalm 148. My mouth's going faster than my brain here. Psalm 148, verses 3 to 6. It says, praise ye him, sun and moon. Praise him, all ye stars of light. Praise him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that are above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created. Now here he's talking about these heavens. They were made. He says in verse 6, he hath also established them forever and ever. Now, he didn't say he established them until such time as he kills it and we all go to heaven. He says they're forever and ever. He says we are given eternal life, yet we all understand if the Lord doesn't return, we'll die. How is it then that we have that eternal life? It is the resurrection. What is the hope of the Christian? The resurrection. God made a promise to Abraham. He said to Abraham when he called him out of Ur of the Chaldees, he said, go to a land that I will show you. He said, everything you have walked over, I am going to give it to you. Now he walked from Ur all the way over in Mesopotamia in Iraq, all the way up to Haran, up in southern Turkey, all the way down to Palestine, down into Egypt. God said, I'm going to give it to you. Now, Abraham didn't have it. The scripture tells us that God didn't give him but any land. The only piece of property Abraham had was the burial plot he bought for his wife, Sarah. And that wasn't much of a ground. He bought some place to bury his wife. That's all the land he owned. He didn't have that land. Abraham died having not received the promise. But it tells us he was looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. Plop the New Jerusalem down upon there, and you've got a 1,500-mile cube. If you take the first 100 miles off the top, you've got an incomplete atmosphere. The atmosphere only goes up about 100 miles. You still got 1,400 miles of the city going on up. Abraham could be living in that land. That land is promised to him. He is given that land. He is looking for that land. It is a literal, physical land. Sometime go through your Bible, get a concordance, and look up all the references to the land. And you will find out, if you have to look it in Hebrew, which is a little harder to do in English, I know, but sometimes the King James translates it on the earth. But the land is mentioned hundreds of times. And it never refers to anything but the literal ground. He's talking about the literal ground. Abraham was promised that literal ground. He never got it. Does God break his word? Does God promise something to you and say, well, I didn't really mean it? I was meaning something different? No, he is part of that land. And we've been grafted into that promise. We are given that land. That's our inheritance. literal and physical. We have a physical heaven that is coming. A land in which there will be place. A land in which there will be time. We will live in a place that we understand. It is not some ethereal world that is meaningless, dwelling in a spiritual something that we know nothing of. We understand what heaven is like because we understand what our world will be like. Now, the hard part is to imagine it without sin. Sin so taints our hearts that it is almost impossible for us to imagine anything without it. But that's what it's going to be like. A world where we will live in a land that is real and physical, but sin will be removed from that place. This new heaven and earth are delivered from the curse of sin. When the heavens and man are restored, they will be under our dominion as at the beginning. And we will rule not only this earth, but this entire universe to the very glory of God. Just as our self-same body, as the Westminster Catechism puts it, our self-same body will rise up out of that grave, so this earth will be raised. It will be raised incorruptible. It will be made new. The new heavens will have stars and galaxies and planets. God says in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 28 that I will give him the morning star. Now, that's a promise made to those in Thyatira who overcome. To them who overcomes, I will give the morning star. Now, most people say, well, that's metaphorical. We're not sure what that means. It is some kind of odd, strange thing that they are given. It probably means, you know, this angel will be at his beckoning service or some odd thing. And, you know, what does it? No, he says he's giving him the morning star. Now, what's the morning star? Everybody knows what the morning star is. We've known what the morning star is since before the time of the Lord. The Romans knew what the morning star was. They all could point to it. There's the morning star. All right? They didn't know what it was. They thought it was a light, but it's Mercury. Or rather, Venus, I'm sorry. It's Venus. It's the planet Venus. God says he's going to give it to him. And you say, I'm not sure I want Venus. Have you looked at the real estate? I have seen pictures of the real estate on Venus. I don't know. You can get on the NASA website and look it up. The Russians landed a satellite there one time, and I think it lasted 12 minutes before the acids in the environment ate the thing up. Not the finest place to dwell. You know, it rains sulfuric acid constantly. Kind of a miserable location. But who's to say that's not the result of the curse of sin? Who's to say that when God remakes it, it won't be a beautiful place? Who's to say that God is not going to give us one of those planets out there to dwell in and live in? God created this whole universe and this whole world. Did he make it for naught? Did he make it so we could create giant telescopes to look at a little dot in the sky? No, I don't think so. I think he made it for a purpose, for a reason. Maybe one day we will have our own place. Say, well, how will we get there? I'm not sure. Maybe you'll take a rocket. Maybe you'll fly. Maybe you'll just think about it. I don't know. But we'll get there. What difference does it make? It doesn't matter how long it takes. You know, sometimes the kids will ask me about the closest star. Can we go to the star? Yeah. And I'll tell them, okay, sure, it's no problem. All you got to do is get your rocket to go to the speed of light. You can get there in 4.3 years. In 4.3 years, you can be back. So, you know, by the time all your friends have graduated high school and gone through college and, you know, are married and everything, you can just get back off the spaceship. Well, that kind of, you know, discourages people. Well, who wants to spend 9 years getting somewhere? Well, when you got eternity, what difference does it make? So I don't know how we're going to get there. I have no idea. But the Bible tells us that these things are real and literal. God promises a literal thing. He gives him something. He promises him the new heaven. He says, I am going to give you this place. And it seems that it is to be a very literal thing. Now, the doctrine of the resurrection is a clear proclamation that we will forever inhabit space. God promised to raise us up from the dead. Now, what goes into the ground? This! What's coming back up out of that ground? An ethereal something, right? No. This is coming back up out of the ground. He put me in the ground, he's bringing me back up out of the ground. I said, well, how can that be? Molecules and spread around and all this stuff. I understand. God says he's coming. You're coming back up. You're going to have this body. You're going to be raised. Yes, not in the corruptible body, but in a body perfect, a body incorruptible, a body that is without sin, a body that is designed to live forever in heaven, a body that still will be a physical, literal body, a body that will be real, a body of sense, a body that we understand. We will be raised, he says, incorruptible. And that's the great hope, isn't it? As we read that passage, you know, our hearts are lifted. As we read those words there in 1 Corinthians, your hearts are lifted up, you know, and as I was reading along through there, you know, you could hear people agreeing and saying yes, and oh, that's, you know, and good, and, you know, and that's exciting. And it is exciting. Why? Because it promises that this old body is not going to degenerate and die. Yes, it will, but it's going to come back out. We're going to be made new. We're going to have a literal body. So if I'm going to be resurrected into a literal body, where am I going to stick it? In the midst of a non-physical environment? Am I going to stick it in the realm of the spiritual? You say, well, it says it'll be a spiritual body. Yes, it will be. It'll be like Christ's spiritual body. Did he not come back out of that grave? Was he not physical? Was he not made whole? Now listen, one of the commentators on this passage, he says, well, Christ was resurrected, and he had his resurrection body, but it probably wasn't yet that real spiritual body. It was probably not complete. Now, where in the world is he getting that? He's getting that because he believes we're going to have an ethereal, non-physical, non-real body and live on an ethereal, non-real, non-physical place. And so he has to invent that the literal Christ who came back up out of that grave, who had a body that Mary grabbed a hold of so strongly that Christ said, will you let go? He had to say, will you stop clinging to me? She didn't want to let go. Christ had died. She had lost him. Now she had him back. She said, I'm not letting go. He had to say, let go. He put his hand out to Thomas. He said, okay, you don't think it's me? Stick your finger in. What was Thomas going to do? Stick it in air? No, it was a literal, real, and physical body that he was sticking his hand into. All right? It was a literal, real, physical body. It wasn't something ethereal. He had food. He ate it. He was real. See? Christ had a real physical body. We are going to have a real physical body. We are going to live in a real physical world. We are going to have a resurrected body. The New Jerusalem had measurements. It had gates. Now, if you're ethereal and a spirit, God is a spirit. Whither can I go from his presence? If I ascend to the heights, he is there. If I go to the depths of hell, he is there. If I go to the farthest part of the ocean, he is there. God is everywhere present. A person everywhere present doesn't need a gate. You know? He really doesn't. If I am a spirit and I am everywhere, you know, I don't need it. No, we have gates. Why do you have gates? Why do you have streets? Why do you have walls? Why do you have rooms? Because these are literal physical things in which we will live and dwell. God is making a very real heaven. The Bible teaches not only that, that it is a real heaven, but that there will be time in heaven. Now let's look at a verse. In Revelation chapter 10, in verse number 6, Revelation chapter 10 and verse number 6, here the scripture says, Revelation 10:6, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created the heavens, and the things that are therein are, and the earth, and the things that therein are, and the sea, and the things that therein are, or that are therein, that there should be time no longer. Now that seems to say that time's going to stop, doesn't it? You might read that and think, well, time shall stop, because it says time shall be no longer. Well, one of the difficulties of translating anything is to translate it in such a way that people understand. And one of the problems is that languages evolve. Languages change. We have the 400th anniversary of the King James Bible being translated this year. So this translation was made 400 years ago. Now that's the time of Shakespeare and all of that kind of stuff. Okay, and most of us don't speak like Shakespeare. Okay, most of us don't run around going, "Methinkest thou protesteth too much." You know, we just don't speak that way. And so we don't necessarily have the same idioms, have the same grammatical structures and, you know, all those kinds of things. So sometimes some things become a little bit less than plain to us. Now, the original idea of this verse is that there's not going to be any more delay. There's not going to be any more time. God is long-suffering. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He has given people thousands of years to repent. Now the judgment has come. The judgments have begun. And the angel says there is no more delay. Judgment is upon the house, this world. Judgment is upon this world. Judgment is here. Judgment is now. There's not a delay. God's not holding back any longer. There won't be another 2,000 years waiting for God to do. No, judgment is now. That's what the passage means. It is not saying that time as a concept ceases to exist. Say, well, how can you be certain of that? Well, let's look at a few verses here which point these things out. Starting back in the book of Genesis, in chapter 8, in verse 22, following the flood, God says to Noah, he says there in Genesis 8:22, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. Now, you say, well, that just refers to when the earth remaineth. But isn't there going to be a new earth? Doesn't it remain? Does that not apply? Yeah, it does apply. There's going to be time. He says so. In Isaiah 66, in verse 22 and 23. Isaiah 66, verse 22 and 23. He says, for as the new heavens and the new earth which I make shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain, and it shall come to pass that from one new moon unto another, and from one Sabbath unto another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. So he just said, now, you know, so maybe you say, well, Genesis, you know, I could interpret that to mean that the new earth doesn't apply. It only applied to the old earth. It wasn't applying to the new earth. All right. Now what are you going to do with the new heavens and the new earth which I create? There's going to be months. There's going to be weeks. It's going to be time. He says so. People are going to come. There will mark time. Go over to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. In Luke 15, verse 7. Luke 15, verse 7. He says, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons that need no repentance. It appears that the people on heaven are watching what's going on in the earth. And when they see somebody get saved, they rejoice. It wasn't that they had one big rejoicing for all the people who are going to be saved all throughout time, you know, because if there's no time, you see everything at the same time. Everything is now. God describes himself as the now. It's not like, you know, there was one giant rejoicing. No, when somebody repents, they rejoice. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 7. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 7. Ephesians 2 and verse 7. He says that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and the kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So when he talks about heaven, he says there's going to be periods of time in heaven. There'll be ages which will come, periods of time which will come. And he will show to us the glories of Christ Jesus. There's going to be time in heaven. Again, in Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. In verse number 10, Revelation 4 and 10, it says, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their thrones before him, saying, and they do that, according to verse 9, when the beasts give glory and honor. So when one thing happens, something else happens. That speaks of time. In Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 through 12, he says, and they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign forever and ever. Now, you see here in this passage that they sung a new song. You can't sing without time. You know, time is beat. You have to have a beat. You know, if you don't have a marking off of time, you can't have music. Okay, can I have music now? There's not a marking off of time. It's an impossibility. It's a function of it. It has to be. So if they sang a new song, there's got to be time. In Revelation chapter 6, verse 10 and 11, he says, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them on the earth? And so they ask, how long? That again refers to time. In Revelation chapter 7 and verse number 15, therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night. They serve day and night. Again, there is time. Revelation 8 and verse 1, and when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about a space of a half an hour. Time. Time. Revelation 22 and verse number 2. He says, in the midst of the street, on it, on an either side of the river, there was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. So here you are in heaven, you got a tree that bears a different fruit every month. Time. All of these things refer to time. So in heaven, there is space and there is time. Folks, we are not looking for an ethereal realm which we know nothing about. You are called to a physical, literal resurrection. I know things are bad now, and I know things are tough, and I know there's problems, and I know there's difficulties, and all these things, and we have all these problems. But look, there's coming a day when these things are going to be made right, when the meek shall inherit the land. That's the proper translation. The meek shall inherit the land promised Abraham, the land given to the people of God, the land given to those of faith, those who believe the promise of the Lord. That promise standeth sure. We will inherit that land. It is ours. God will give it to us. It is a real promise, something you can focus on and understand. I have something coming. I'm looking for that. We're not just looking for heaven beyond the blue. You know, our treasures are not just laid up somewhere beyond the blue, out there someplace, in some place I know nothing about and don't understand and don't really want to be at. No, God is going to give us what we were made for. A perfect world in which we dwell with Him forever. Are we focused on that? Do we have that kind of a mind? Do we look for those things? Are we like Abraham looking for a city whose builder and maker is God? Folks, we have a wonderful world, a wonderful heaven that's coming. And there's a world of people out there who don't know anything about it. They don't know that they have a wonderful home. They don't know that there's a place of beauty. We need to share it with them. And if you've never asked Christ to save you of your soul, forgive you of your sins, then you need to do that, because if you don't, you're not ready for that land. Except we believe, we shall all likewise perish. So let's bow for prayer. Father,